You never know what somebody might be walking through.
And now for Difference Makers.
Everybody praise the Lord. I don't know what led you to this place tonight, but I can guarantee that God is among us. I believe that he has something to speak to each and every one of us that transforms our heart. And as my sister was singing, I thought about this thought of that the freedom and the liberty and the deliverance that we all experience, that we have access to, is not merely for us. It's not just for us to go ahead and say, "Ooh, God, thank you, Jesus, for me and mine and my little crew." But I believe that tonight he wants to challenge each and every one of us to help us acknowledge that freedom, that liberty, that deliverance, that the empowerment that he gives us by his spirit and by his spirit alone is to move us into action. It's to move us from a place of comfort, and it's to move us to a place where we are making an impact for his kingdom. So, welcome to Brothers of the Word, because brother, you need the word. I am excited. I will tell you up front that tonight is going to be different. Not just because I'm here and not just because I'm not as handsome as the brothers of the word, but I believe that God wants to do something a little bit different, and that's okay, man. Let me open in prayer and then we'll jump into his word. Father, how sweet it is to trust you. God, I pray that each and every one of us from the depths of our soul just express a longing and a desire to know you more. God, I thank you for your tangible presence that we have already experienced through song and through worship and through acknowledging you as Lord over all. Father, tonight I thank you for being sovereign. I thank you for allowing us and helping us to lift up our gaze. Help us to look beyond our circumstances and our own selfishness to see what it is that you're up to. Father, I thank you for the gift of every person who's in this place tonight, every gift of every person who's joining online. And God, I pray that whatever may try to hinder us from fully hearing what it is that you have to say to us, I pray that you would give us the strength and the boldness to move it out the way. So, Father, tonight it is our prayer that you would help us to see what you see. Help us, God, to feel what you feel. God, help us to do the things that you have called us to do. And God, I believe more than anything in giving us the ability to truly see, to truly feel, to truly act. I believe that something will come alive on the inside of us tonight that we have never experienced before. Father, move us from a place of comfort. Don't allow us to be satisfied with the status quo. God, I thank you for people in this room right now who are the answers to somebody's prayer. Give us wisdom tonight. Give us clarity. Give us discernment, God. Father, for those of us who have been struggling over and over and over and over again, I pray that you would remind us all that there is grace found in you. God, I pray for boldness. I pray for courage to acknowledge our shortcomings. And God, I pray for an increase, for an abundance of faith to rise up in this place. Father, I know that people disappoint us each and every day, but I pray that they will not taint our ability to fully trust in you. The word of the songwriter says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And so we trust you tonight. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. I'm excited that we get to be together this evening. Move me out the way, God, and do what only you can do. Father, we commit these prayers to you in Jesus' name. And every heart in agreement said, amen, amen, and amen. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and pull it out. If you got a physical one, if you got one on your phone, we about to work tonight. We got some work to do. We have to be about our Father's business. Said it's going to be a little different. I'm not the only one that's going to be doing the work. I'm not the only one. I know some of y'all have been exercising before you came up here. And praise God for making us feel guilty for those of us who have not exercised today, who had every intention to. But I believe that God wants us to explore his word together. And then I want you to just kind of pay attention to any themes that you might see in what we're going to look at tonight. And then I'm going to break us out into groups, and we're going to kind of work together, and we're going to see what God wants to do and how he wants to answer us. Amen? All right, so let's go to Exodus 4 first. Exodus 4. And what you'll see is we're exploring these passages, I just want you to just listen and see what God might be saying to us as we are digging into his word. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, familiar passage says, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Moses answered, a staff, and he said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it, as I believe most of us would. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So, being a man of obedience, he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Let's jump to Proverbs chapter 3. Everybody doing all right? All right. Proverbs 3. Now we see Moses, staff in his hand, throws it down, becomes a snake, takes it back up. We're going to jump to Proverbs 3. Verses 27 and 28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. All right? Don't withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's flip to Ephesians. For my people who like, how many places are we going? We're going to 6, all right? We got 2 down, 4 more to go. All right, Ephesians, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5. Saw Exodus 4. We saw the story of Moses saying, what's in your hand, Moses? He says, the staff. Throw it down. Pick it back up. All right? We see Proverbs telling us not to withhold good from those that we can help when it's within our power to do it. Don't tell your neighbor, hey, come back tomorrow when you have it with you. Okay? All right. Ephesians 5. Let's do 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as what? Wise. Thank you, Pastor James. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. All right? Halfway there. Let's flip to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Started in Exodus 4, we're seeing Moses with a staff in his hand. He throws it down to the ground. It becomes a serpent. God tells him to take it back up. He does. He was fearful. He ran like most of us would. All right. Then we see Proverbs telling us not to withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Don't go to your neighbor and say, come back tomorrow. I'll have something for you and you can do something. When? Today. All right. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he tells them what? Be wise. Don't be unwise like the fools. Why? I like a different version that I didn't read. He said, making the most of every opportunity. Okay? Making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. All right, Romans 12. Romans 12. We got to pick it up a little bit. Romans 12. Starting in verse 9, we're going to go 4 through 13. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. I read this with my kids recently, and my youngest said, Dad, what does abhor mean? And I was like, man, I love that you're engaging and not just, you know, some of us, we'll breeze past words and we have no idea what they mean. But, you know, in that youth, I love my 12-year-old. He said, what does abhor mean? Hate, despise, okay? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. He goes on to tell us, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. All right? Let's flip back a little bit to Luke 10. We've got two more to go. They're both in the Gospels. Luke 10. Started off with Moses being asked a question, what do you have in your hand? He says, a staff. He says, throw it down. He throws it down and becomes a snake. God tells him to take it back up. He's like, God, I don't know about that. But I'm a man of obedience. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to grab it, and it turns back into a staff. All right? We looked at Proverbs. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it, don't tell your neighbor, come back tomorrow when you have it today. We saw Ephesians. He says that we shouldn't be unwise, but we have to be wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, making the most of every opportunity. We see Romans 12. He tells us, let love be genuine. Hate what's evil. Hold fast to what's good. Do all these things. Be zealous. Be fervent. Serve the Lord. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality. All right? Then we get to this familiar passage that we know as the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Verse 25 says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? I love when I read the Gospels. I love how Jesus always has this way of answering a question with a question. He's like, I'm not just going to give it to you so plainly. But he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And of course, the man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responded to him and said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself. Now, if that ain't human nature, he asked Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him, what is written? How do you read it? The man answers correctly. He gives the two commandments. Jesus says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. Most people would think, case closed. But he said, nah, that ain't good enough. The man desires to justify himself. He tries to trip Jesus up, and he says to him, you know what? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell this story that we know. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest, a religious person, was going down that road. And what did he do? When he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, another religious figure in the story, when he sees this same man, what does he do? Passes by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was despised, who was looked down upon, who wasn't respected, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. Notice that. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We see God asking Moses this question about what do you have in your hand? We can kind of think of it as what do you have at your disposal? What do you have within reach? And Moses says, I have a staff to provide stability, to help me guide other people. He then asked Moses what he didn't have. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? And he says, a staff. And he says, all right, Moses, you've answered right. Let's try this out. Let's see how much you trust me. Put it down. And Moses might say, hey, this is my moneymaker. This is what I use to help guide sheep along the way. This is the thing that when I'm tired and weary that I can lean on. This is my thing, God, and you're asking me to put it down. But yes, sir, I'm gonna put it down. And not only when he put it down, it turned into something that terrified him. He put it down, terrified him. He said, now I want you to face your fears. Now I want you to look at the very things that have been troubling your sleep. I want you to look the thing that has been tormenting you over and over and over again and take a hold of it. Moses says, this could play out real bad, God. But again, yes, sir. Takes it by the tail and it turns back into the staff. Turning point in Moses' life. We look at the wisest person to ever live who wrote the Proverbs and said, don't withhold good when it's within your power to do it. Because selfishness, human nature will say, if I give him something, that gives me less of something. Little do we know, though, in the economy of God, he owns it all anyway. We're just stewards of it. So us being willing to release what we have, and not just necessarily money, it could be attention, it could be a skill, it could be just giving somebody the time of day. But don't withhold good from people who deserve it when it's within your power to do it. Some people might think, God, I ain't got time for all that. God's got time for all the stuff that you're going through. Don't withhold good when it's within your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll look out for you then. When you can make it happen, you never know what somebody might be walking through. Make the most of every opportunity. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality. Don't follow the pattern of the priest and the Levite. Not only did they pass him by, but they actively avoided him. You would think of the three, at least maybe the priest or the Levite would have stepped into it and said, hey, bro, how can I help? Nope. You know what they did? They were like, nope, that's not my concern. I'm going to avoid it as much as I can. And I love the Samaritan because he didn't just stop down and say, hey, brother, how can I help? It says he showed him compassion. He took his oil and wine and bandaged up his wounds. He put him on his own animal. He inconvenienced himself. He took him to an inn. He used his resources to pay for his stay. And he said, when I come back, if there's anything else, I'll take care of that as well. And Jesus says, which one of these was a neighbor to this man? We don't know much about this man who was beaten. We know he was on a journey. We know he was robbed and he was left for dead. But we don't get a whole lot of backstory. And there are times where we want a little too much backstory for the people that we're called to help and called to serve. I don't believe that should be so. I believe if God has blessed you beyond measure, we're duty bound to help and serve others. If God has healed and restored your marriage, if God has given you the ability to make money, if God has given you a keen mind, if he's given you the ability to connect and influence people, he wants you to use that for his good and for his glory. Let's look at one more. John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then I'll give you your homework. John chapter 13. This is, of course, the story where we see Jesus' time on earth is winding up. And he takes it upon himself to give them a lesson that'll stick with them long after he's gone. So it starts off John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, everybody say all things. Jesus, the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. He rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to begin to wash their feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That's just like Peter. You shall never wash my feet. Be careful what you say. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Not just how I walk, but the things that I labor, put my hands to, and the way that I think. Wash it all, guy. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. So we know this culture, it wasn't smooth paved roads. It wasn't the freshest Nikes available. People would often, you know, it was a menial, despised job to wash a person's feet based on what they had to do and how they transported themselves. Jesus said, you're clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12 says, and then when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So here's the question I want to leave for us tonight. I want us to think about what are some practical ways for us to provide solutions as the body of Christ. What are some practical ways we've seen throughout this journey tonight? We saw Moses ask, what did he have in his hand? And he looked at it and he evaluated. And he ultimately had this experience with God where God challenged him about what he had in his hand. Now, if I would go out on a limb and say, some of you might say, well, I don't have much. Not true. Not true. Everything isn't always measured in dollars and cents. If you have breath in your body, you've got more than a lot of people. If you have, you know, creativity, if you have the ability to sing and draw, if you have the ability to give someone your attention and engage with them, you've got far more to offer than you give yourself credit for. So I want us to think tonight about some practical ways for us to be able to provide solutions as the body of Christ. Can we work on that one? Can we agree to that one? All right, that's the first one, okay? The second one I want to think about is, how do we link arms? How do we use our skills, our resources, and our influence to be able to impact our communities and the world around us? How do we link arms in a way that we can utilize our resources, our skills, and our influence to make an impact in the world around us? Now, there are a lot of big issues that we all could think about, but let's just think for a minute about four, okay? I want us to think about education. I'm biased. I'm in the field of education. My mama was a teacher. My grandmama and granddaddy were teachers. So education. You can look at statistics now. I was educated in the Atlanta public school system. You can look now and see the heart-wrenching number of young people who are reading below grade level, okay? You might say, what does that have to do with me? You may or may not know that in the third grade, that's kind of this defining line where a state will determine, based on test scores, based on reading levels, do we as a state need to build more colleges and universities or more prisons? Based on third grade, 8 years old, okay? Got a serious problem in the education field, okay? What could be done? Mentorship. Go read to kids. Build a lending library. Just placing the emphasis on the importance of education is huge. It's something that we can practically do, okay? I want us to think about education. Secondly, I want us to think about food insecurity, all right? Even before the inflation went crazy recently, food insecurity was a very real thing. There are people who struggle, who don't know where their next meal is coming from. 12 hours from now, my wife and I are going to volunteer at an organization that provides food backpacks for kids for the weekends. For a lot of kids who get two of their three meals a day at school. So when they go home on the weekends, they're like, we don't know what we're gonna do. I love this organization. They prepare backpacks to be able to send home with kids. Why do they put it in backpacks? So there's no shame. So they don't have to know little JoJo is struggling and has to have food sent home over the weekends. But it's a practical step. The Atlanta Community Food Bank, there are tons of people doing amazing work in food insecurity to ensure that everybody has the ability to be fed. To be fed. So we got education, we got food insecurity, we have our environment, okay? Could be something as simple as organizing a neighborhood cleanup to pick up trash. It could be something as simple as organizing a recycling program. I know it doesn't sound deep and spiritual, but it's making an impact for God's kingdom. Because he created, if we believe Genesis, he created all of this. And he placed us to be faithful stewards over it. So we have to make sure that we tend to these things to help out in education and food insecurity and the environment. And then I want you to think about housing. The fact that tonight there will be anywhere between 6,000 and 7,000 men, women, and children without a home in our city. Some not very far from here. At the intersection of 75, 85, and 20 that are pitching tents and living there because they are unhoused. What can we do? How can we lean into that? I just want us to think, what if we utilize what we had to be able to help in one of these areas? And one of these four things might not be your passion thing, and that is totally fine. But I just want to challenge all of us tonight to think about what is it that we have in our hands? What connections do we have? Who do we know? What resources can we make available to people? Because that's when we can really, really, really make an impact for God's kingdom. I love reading different stories throughout the Gospels, and Jesus will arrive in a certain town, and you know, everybody's hyped up to hear Jesus, and the disciples are like, all right, God, do your thing. And he's like, they can't hear me over their stomachs grumbling. How about we take the time to meet a very practical need to feed them naturally before I try to feed them spiritually? So I don't have a pretty ending on it. I don't have a pretty bow to tie it up with, but I just want to challenge all of us to think about what our lives would look like, what our city and our community and our nation and our world would look like if we begin to become people who utilize the things that are in our hands to be able to make a tangible impact for God's kingdom and his glory. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much just for who you are. Thank you for inviting us in to relationship with you. God, I thank you that the love that you show to us, that you, the way that you forgive us, the way that you embrace us, it's not just meant for us. God, I pray that we would all feel a call and a conviction to have compassion on those around us. God, force us to see those people. Force us to be uncomfortable. Force us to step into things that we don't necessarily understand, or we may even feel ill-equipped. But God, we trust you in it all. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters tonight. I thank you for just being a God of community and a God of love. And tonight, as we prepare to leave this place, but never from your presence, God, I ask that you would stir our hearts more towards you, that you would give us wisdom and discernment to see those around us, and that you would utilize us as conduits of your love to the people and the places that you've called us. God, we're so grateful for you. We love you. We thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. Thank you for your spirit going before us. Thank you for who you are. We're grateful for it. We love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And every heart in agreement said, amen, amen, amen.
You are listening to brothersoftheword.com. This was the message titled, Difference Makers, by Jason Thomas. This message is number 6643. That's 6643. To listen to thousands of free messages, or to send this message number 6643 to a friend, go to brothersoftheword.com.
If this message has been a blessing to you, and you would like to help support this ministry, go to iwanttogive.com. That's iwanttogive.com.
Listen to brothersoftheword.com often, because brother, you need the word.
From Brothers of the Word.